All right, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Again, if you're using the black Bibles that are provided, that could be found on page 812. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount. And during this sermon that we've been studying, Jesus has laid out what is needed to enter the kingdom of God, and he's been teaching what it looks like then to live as a citizen in the kingdom. And so here in this last chapter of that sermon, ever since verse 13, ever since Matthew 7:13, Jesus has been concluding his sermon. He's been wrapping it up. He's not really giving new teaching, new commands per se. Rather, he's calling for a response to what he's already given. He's been laying out to all who've heard him, to all who've heard him give this sermon, he's been laying out a clear choice, a decision. He's saying, you can either hear and ignore my words, or you can hear them, you've heard them, and put them into practice. Right? So he's saying, I've been teaching you, you've been hearing my words, now what are you going to do with them? Are you going to ignore them or are you going to obey them? And in these last few verses, he's been explaining what a critical choice that is. It's really a make or break decision. It's a choice that has eternal consequences. He's made it clear. Again, there's only two ways, right? There's no middle road. There's the narrow way which leads to eternal life, or there's the broad road which leads to eternal destruction. And so Jesus has laid that out very clearly. He's explained what that narrow way looks like. It's narrow because it's in Christ alone. It's trusting in Christ alone. And then that way is hard. It's challenging. It's swimming upstream against the world, right? But again, that narrow way is what leads to eternal life. And God will be with you, and he'll be giving you grace and strength to persevere through that narrow way. But those who don't want to obey, those who want to just kind of go the easy way, just kind of go with the flow of the world, he says many do that, unfortunately. Many hear and don't obey. They hear and just ignore my words, and they go down the broad road that leads to destruction. And then on top of that, last week we saw that Jesus also warned that there's some added danger in the fact that there's false teachers, right? There's false teachers who would basically be escorting you down the broad path by deceiving you, right? They'd be saying, no, it's really an easy way. Just go this way. It's fine. And they would distort the gospel and bring deception and make you think that you're a Christian, but you're really not. You're really just following the ways of the world. And on top of that, he warned last week against self-deception, right? He says there's many who are deceived in and of themselves. They're deceived into thinking that they're a Christian, but they're not obeying Jesus. They're not actually doing what he says. Remember, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Right? Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," but he'll say, "You didn't do the will of my Father. You didn't do the will of God in heaven." And so now here in verse 24, Jesus again drives this truth home with one final illustration. And it's striking to me as I've been working on this, you know, it's like, oh, wow, we're going at the same theme again, right? You know, and you're almost like, well, you know, are people going to get tired of hearing that? But then I'm quickly like, well, we need to hear it again, evidently, right? The Lord wants us to understand this, to grasp this truth, because the stakes are so high, because deception is real. And so Jesus now in verse 24 is going to drive these same truths home. These same truths that there's only, it's either the narrow way or the broad way, and that the narrow way is marked by obedience to Jesus. He's going to drive this truth home with one final illustration here in verses 24, really through the end. So that's what we want to consider today, verses 24 to 29. We're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount today. And so let me read the passage, and I'd ask you to stand once more in honor of God's word. And let's consider this text together. Let's hear the word of God. Matthew 7:24. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Then verse 28 kind of wraps up the setting here. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. So this morning, the title of the sermon is A Life Built on Christ. A Life Built on Christ. With these final words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus leaves us with a vivid picture, doesn't he? This construction picture. And so let me just share with you my plan today. Really, there's three parts. Number one is I want us to grasp the picture. Let's just seek to understand the illustration here. So number one is grasp the picture. Number two then is to understand his point. What truths is this illustration pointing to? That's number two. And then number three is make it personal. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. So number one, grasp the picture. Let's look at what illustration is Jesus giving here. You have two men, right? And each man is building a house. So builder number one, Jesus says, is wise because he built his house on the rock. Now, what does that look like? Well, we don't want to think of a boulder, okay? When he says rock, he's talking about bedrock, right? He means he built his house on the bedrock. The parallel passage in Luke 6, verse 48, makes this more clear when it says, "The wise builder dug deep and laid the foundation of the house on the rock." So imagine, picture what the ground is like over there in that part of the world where Jesus was teaching, right? The ground in that area was very sandy, not unlike some of our soil here, right? And so during the hot summer months, the sand would get hard, right? On the surface. And so what Jesus is saying is the wise builder knows that, hey, you know what? Even though this top surface is kind of hard right now, I shouldn't just build on this. I need to dig down deep and get past those layers of sand until I reach the layer of bedrock underneath. All right? I need to dig down and start building my house on that bedrock. Okay, so that's builder number one. That's what he chooses to do. Dig down, build his house on the rock. But builder number two is foolish. Right? He says, you know what? That's too much work to dig down to the bedrock. It's going to be faster. It's going to be easier. It's going to be cheaper, right, to just start building here on the sand. And so you've got these two men, and they're building their homes. And I'm picturing these men kind of like their neighbors, right? Some of you have moved in your life. You've moved into a new neighborhood where all the houses are being constructed, right? And so that's what I'm kind of picturing, right? You're in this neighborhood, and there's builder number one building his house, and the lot right next to him is builder number two. No doubt builder two's house was probably finished faster, wasn't it? Because, again, he didn't take the time to dig down deep in the sand. He just, boom, started going, started laying the walls and all that, while builder number one was like digging, getting down to that bedrock, right? So probably builder number two finished sooner, but eventually both men finish their houses. And then once they're all done, if you were to just kind of drive by that street and notice the house, you know, just kind of casually, I bet you that to the casual observer, the houses wouldn't look that different, right? Because the foundation is the only difference in them, right? And if you're just, and you don't really see the foundation that much, do you? You know, like if you would just look at the houses quickly, you'd say, well, no, they're about the same size, same walls, same roof, same doors, same windows. They're pretty much the same. Again, the only difference is that house number one has a foundation, whereas house two doesn't. But You don't really notice that because the foundation is underground. But then something else happens in the picture, doesn't it, in the story. Jesus says a storm comes. And again, where Jesus lived, they often would get these storms that brought heavy rains. And those heavy rains then would sometimes, sometimes what would happen is it would rain faster than the ground could soak up the water, right? And so it would create like a flash flood, you know, across that hardened ground. And so these flash floods would come and sweep across what were often these dry wadis. And so the people are familiar with that picture. They're used to that kind of weather pattern. And Jesus says that's what's happening in his story. That's what's happening in his illustration. These storms come, and so that both houses are being hit by the same storm. They're being hit by the same heavy rains, the same strong wind, the same flash floods. And then verse 25 tells us what happened to the wise man's house. House number one. Look at verse 25 with me. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So house number one withstood the wind and the rain and the flood, and Jesus tells us clearly why, doesn't he? He says, because it had been founded on the rock, because builder one dug down deep and built his house on the bedrock, the house was able to withstand the storm. Well, what happened to house number two? We'll look at verse 27. It tells us what happened to builder number two's house. Again, experienced the same storm, didn't it? The rain fell, floods came, winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Quite a difference, right? Different outcome here. Because builder two had not dug down to the rock, because he had just built on the sand, the house had no foundation. And so when the wind and the rain and the floods came, they knocked the house right over. The whole house came crashing down. So now picture what it would look like if you were to drive past that, down that road after the storm. Right? Maybe you had driven it earlier and saw the two houses and said, oh, okay. But now the storm has come, and now you're driving down it again. Well, there's house number one. The house that had a foundation, it's there. It's still standing. But next door, house number two, it's gone. I mean, there's you know some debris scattered about, but I mean it's been crashed and it's been swept away. It's gone. The house is gone. Builder one and two had pretty much the same house. They experienced the same storm. But again, the difference was house number one had a foundation. Because builder number one dug down and built on the bedrock, that house had a foundation, whereas house two had no foundation. So what we see clearly from the story, right, is the foundation is vital. It's the most important part. Even though it's hidden, it's vital to the health and welfare of the house. Right? If the foundation is strong, if it's secure on the rock, the house can withstand the storms. But if the house has no foundation, if it has no solid foundation, if it's not on the rock, then it's going to be destroyed. All right, I trust we grasp the picture. It's not a difficult one. You were probably ready to move on a couple minutes ago. But I wanted to make sure we understood. So that's the picture. But now, secondly, let's understand his point. Right? That's obviously Jesus is giving us this picture to communicate truth to us. So what's the lesson? What's he teaching? Well, the houses represent lives. The houses represent lives, our life. And so the building project is you living out your life. To live is to build, right? So every decision you're making, every thought, every action, every value, every commitment, every direction that you're going in your life, that's you building your house. Okay? So the houses represent lives. Well, what's the rock? What's the bedrock? Well, that's Jesus Christ. We've been singing about it today, haven't we? Jesus Christ is the rock. So the lesson is Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which we must build our houses, our lives, right? And again, this is taught throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The church's foundation is Christ and the apostles' teaching about Christ. So that's what the church is built on, and that's what our individual lives must be built on, is Christ. So man number one built his house, he built his life upon the rock, upon Christ, but man number two didn't. All right, so we're connecting some dots, but there's another important connection we need to make, right? How did that come to be? Why is it that man number one built his house on the rock and man number two didn't? What was the difference between the two men? Do you guys see it in the text? Verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." That's man number one. That's the house that stood, right? He built his house, he built his life on Christ by doing Jesus' words, by obeying Jesus' commands. But look at man number two in verse 26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So there's the difference. Man number two did not obey Jesus' words, and so his house, his life, was not built on the rock of Christ. That's the only difference, right? They both heard Jesus' words. And so, you know, in the immediate context, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mean, he's given this whole sermon. There's crowds have been gathered around. Everyone's been hearing. And again, he's in the application part. He's in the response part. What are you going to do with those words? Are you going to just, you know, say, "Oh, that was nice. That was lovely. I'm astonished. Wow, he teaches well, doesn't he? He has authority. He has a charisma to him." But then just kind of ignore and go away? Or are those words going to impact your life, and are you going to make a change and act on those words? So this is so important for us to hear, because we are people who, by God's grace, hear the words of God, hear the words of Jesus. You guys are here now, hearing preaching. The word's been read. It's being preached. We hear Jesus' words. But so did both men. And so now we need to learn from this, don't we? We need to make sure and understand the point and look at our own lives. So again, what did this look like in their lives? And those there listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is now saying this at the close of the sermon. Both men have heard the words, but only man number one does them. Only man number one obeys. He puts Jesus' words into practice. So in other words, when he's been listening and hearing Jesus say, "Hey, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And when he hears Jesus say, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so as man number one hears that, he's like, he knows he's in trouble. I mean, he is convicted. He is broken. He knows that he falls way short of God's standard. But he also hears Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so by God's grace, man number one acts on that. He responds to Jesus' words. He is broken over his sin. He's spiritually bankrupt. He realizes that he has nothing to offer God, that he doesn't deserve to be with God. And so he cries out to God for mercy. He says, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Please save me according to your grace and love." And so man number one is looking to God's provision of salvation, who is none other than Christ alone. Right? I mean, he's heard Jesus say that Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so man number one is placing his faith in Christ's life and death, right? And you know, maybe he didn't know all the details about that, but we do now, right? He's placing his faith in Christ alone, in Christ's life and death to cleanse him from his sins and give him the righteousness that God requires. And so he's digging into the rock, right? He's staking his life on Christ. He's staking his eternal destiny on Christ alone. He's trusting in Christ alone as Savior. And not only that, he's committing to follow Jesus as Lord. Again, what's he been hearing in this sermon? He's been hearing Jesus say time and time again there in chapter 5, you've heard it said, such and such, but I say to you. And so as Jesus has said that again and again, he's saying, this man has authority. And not just like the whole crowd recognizes that to a degree. Wow, he teaches different than the scribes do. But this man is saying, this man is not just teaching the words of God. He is sent from God. He has authority. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to place myself under his authority. And so that's what man number one is doing. He's seeking to obey Jesus' commands. He's saying, this man's been sent from God. He's bringing in the long-awaited kingdom of God. He's telling me how to enter into the kingdom and live in the kingdom of God. And so with God's help, man number one is seeking to do that. He's seeking to follow Christ's commands. Again, with God, by God's grace, he's going to forgive those who have sinned against him because God has forgiven him so much. He's going to pray for those who persecute him. He's going to seek first the kingdom of God. He's going to pursue and treasure the values of the kingdom of God instead of chasing after the values of this world. You see how Jesus' words produce a change, right? This isn't just, oh, that was nice to listen to, and now I go away unchanged. No, I mean, he gets it that Jesus is calling for a total life directional change. No, you're no longer to live like this. Even though the rest of the world is pursuing these things and living for what they see and the desires of their flesh, you're not to do that. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you're to live in a way that's totally transformative, right? Upside down from the culture. If someone forces you to go a mile, you're to go with them too. If someone sins against you, you return good for evil, you forgive. And so he's obeying Jesus' words. He's committed to doing that because he recognizes Jesus is unique. He's Lord. He's digging down to the rock. He's building on the rock. Jesus' words are directing man number one's thoughts and actions and pursuits. And so daily, Jesus' words are having an impact on his life. How he, think about chapter 6, how he goes about his daily practices of righteousness, right? He says, you know, I'm not going to do those to be seen by others. I'm going to get in my secret closet and I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to spend time with him. I need him desperately. I don't need the praise of men, but I need God. His words are life. I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so I'm going to seek him in private. His daily decisions, how he talks, what he treasures. Man number one is seeking to bring his life under the authority of Christ. And so to use the recent passages we've considered, man number one has, by God's grace, he's entered the narrow gate, hasn't he? And by God's grace, he's walking that hard path that leads to eternal life. He's building his house, he's building his life on the rock, on Christ alone. That's what it looks like. But man number two doesn't do any of that. Remember, he's heard the same sermon. He's been there and heard the same words. He's heard Jesus say those same things throughout this sermon, but man number two is not taking those things to heart. He's not changing his life. He's not putting them into practice. He's not poor in spirit. He's still trusting in his own righteousness to be accepted by God. And he's still walking away, loving to practice his righteous deeds so that they're seen by others, so that he can get the praise of men. He's still living for the things of this world. He's still pursuing treasures on earth. Again, man number two may like hearing Jesus speak. You know, he likes, you know, it's kind of intellectually tantalizing or whatever you want to say, right? You know, and Jesus teaches with some authority. That's great. And so, yeah, I like hearing his words, but it's not changing my life. He likes hearing Jesus speak, but to actually put Jesus' words into practice is too hard. Just like digging down is too hard, right? It's just easier to just kind of start building, start living, start doing what comes natural to me. No, to live the way Jesus requires is hard. It goes against my flesh. It goes against the world. And man number two says, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. I like things easy. I prefer the easy way. And Jesus said the broad path, the easy path, leads to destruction, right? And see, that's the thing. Man number two, I bet you, he would think that he's, to use our vernacular, he would think he's a Christian. But he's not. He listens to Jesus' words. He would likely even profess that Jesus is Savior and Lord. But like Jesus said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And so man number two might even, you know, acknowledge or kind of give an assent to the fact, yeah, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, but by his life, he's not living that out. He's not showing that he truly, truly believes that. His actions show that he's not a true disciple of Jesus. So man number two, like think about the sermon last week, he's like the self-deceived one that we considered last week. He thinks he's fine. He's built his house. It looks secure. It seems secure. But in the end, when he faces the wind and the rains and the floods of God's final judgment, he will collapse. He will collapse and be swept away into an eternal hell. And that was kind of the last bit of symbolism, right, that I hadn't said explicitly. That's what the storm is, right? I mean, types of storms could come in the sense of trials and testing, and I'll mention more of that, about that later, but ultimately the storm is pointing to the final judgment. It's pointing to the final judgment. That's what Jesus has been talking about in this section. So Jesus is clear, isn't he? I mean, again, you study the passage and you say, well, they both heard, they both built. The only difference was one did the words of Jesus, the other didn't. So Jesus is clear, and the Bible's clear that the mark of true discipleship, and remember, a disciple is a Christian. We're not talking about two separate things. The mark of a true Christian is not simply hearing and giving some kind of an assent to it. No, it's hearing and believing and doing. Right? James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The text that Pastor Shannon read earlier, James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 19, I'm still in James 2. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, Jesus and the Bible is not talking about earning your salvation. No. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's his work that saves us, right? It's his perfect life It's his sacrificial death is our only hope for salvation. But the Bible is so clear that a person who has truly been saved, a person who's truly embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, God will produce a change in that person. So if you truly have faith, faith that saves, it will produce fruit in you. That's what James is talking about, and that's what Jesus is talking about. It will change your life. Not enough to just hear Jesus' words. You need to live them. Seek to live them. A doer of the word, then, is not a forgetful hearer. He's someone who puts the word into practice. And a doer of the word, what Jesus is talking about, it's not someone who kind of picks and chooses, right? Oh, I like this command of Jesus, but I don't like that one, you know? And so, you know, or this one's a little easier for me to do, but boy, this one is tough, and I'm just going to kind of forget that one, right? No, it's bringing your whole life under the lordship of Christ. The doer doesn't pick and choose. He humbles himself under the word, and he fails, right? He fails. A true disciple fails, unfortunately, daily, right? We fail. We sin. But as we do, we admit that. We confess our sins. We repent. A true disciple, a true Christian, is someone who wants to be righteous. We want to obey. We want to please God and bring glory to him. We want to know Christ. Not only do we want to be forgiven and go to heaven, yes, but we want to know Christ even now. We want to walk with Christ now. To enjoy that down payment, to enjoy that foretaste now. Again, we get distracted, yes, but there's this hunger in our heart to know Christ. That's a true disciple. That's someone who's building their life on the rock. The New Testament continues to hammer this point home. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're seeking to follow Christ and obey him. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 gives the negative side of that, you know, those who are deceived. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You see, that's the point Jesus has been hammering home in the end of the Sermon on the Mount here. It's not enough to hear and just give some kind of a profession. He's saying your life needs to be changed, and that will bear fruit to the sincerity of your profession, to the sincerity of your faith. To profess knowledge of God and his truth but not follow God obediently is to be deceived. It's to be building on the sand. I hope you see how, I kind of said this earlier, but I want to say it again. All of this should be driving us to Christ, right? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I know we mentioned this when we first started it, right? This is not teaching a works righteousness. This is not teaching you to somehow become justified by just trying to keep all these commands. No, no, no. These commands should just be driving us further to Christ. Again, recognizing our bankruptcy, recognizing how far we fall short daily. And so we keep trusting in Christ's righteousness for our justification, and we're trusting in God's daily grace. We're seeking his grace and help to live these commands out. So that's what this illustration means. That's understanding the picture here. Now let's make it personal. These words are a warning, right, from Jesus. They're a warning. They should be an encouragement when you see that your life is built on the rock. But they're a warning to those who might be deceived about it. And really what it's saying is we need to examine, right? We need a thoughtful and thorough examination. Because think about those houses. Again, if you just kind of gave a quick cursory glance at them, they probably looked pretty similar. But when you look closer, you see, like we saw talked about last week, when you look closer, you see, is that fruit or is that thorns? You know, from a distance, I can't really tell. But when I actually take the time and look at my life and examine my life, it's pretty clear. If you examine the houses, you're going to see, oh, that one has a foundation. No, that one doesn't. And so here's some questions just to help you examine. Are you building your life on Christ alone? Are you building your life on Christ alone? And to get real practical about it, after hearing and reading the Bible, how do you respond? After hearing and reading the Bible, how do you respond? Do you worship God? Are you drawn to worship God? Do you repent of sin? Are you reminded of how your hope is in Christ alone, right? Do you come away from Scripture and just so thankful for Christ and clinging to Christ? Do you seek to obey Jesus' commands? Those are important questions. If you're answering yes to those, then that's a good sign that you're building on the rock, right? It's one thing to profess Christ. It's quite another to intentionally bring your life under the authority of Jesus' words. To build on the sand is to hear the word and do nothing about it and to live without Jesus. And so, again, this passage reminds us that we'll all stand before God someday, right? On Judgment Day. And on that day, the foundation of our lives will either be proven to be solid or come down with a great crash. I pray that by God's grace, we'll all be built on the rock, right? And as I was thinking about this passage, another encouraging thing, and as you look at your own life, I hope this encourages you. Again, the storm ultimately is talking about the final judgment, but there are some other storms along the way, aren't there? Trials, hardships, persecutions. Those help us examine. Those help us see, am I trusting in Christ alone, don't they? And that's why trials can be such a source of growth, really, because they kind of, you know, maybe we're on the rock, but we had started to add this little patio of our house, you know, over here that wasn't on the rock, that was too focused on the world, and it kind of sweeps that away, right? And we're driven back to the rock alone. And I just want to share with you, I'm so encouraged, because I know as I look at your lives and I see some of you going through trials, and I just see evidence of God's grace and faith, of God's grace in your faith, because I see you planted on the rock. I see you trusting in Christ through hard times. I see God's grace preserving you as you keep following Christ through the difficulties. And so, God in his kindness, again, brings trials into our lives. He brings the word of God into our lives to help us examine. And if you're here today and you realize, man, I haven't been building on the rock, right? I've been hearing Jesus' words. I could kind of recite to you a lot of the Bible, a lot of the concepts of the Bible, but I'm not living them. It's not changing my life. It's not changing my values, my pursuits. Then again, God calls you to repent. Jesus invites you to repent. And so these warnings, right, that Jesus has been giving at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they are warnings, but in that warning is like an invitation. It's like him saying, turn from that, quit being a hearer only, and believe, embrace, do, commit, dig down. And so God in his kindness may be calling you to do that today. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart, right? Turn and trust in Christ alone. And those of you, again, who by God's grace are on the rock, just be encouraged. Be encouraged that it is a solid rock, like we sing, right? You will not be disappointed. You will be welcomed into glory. And as we wait on Christ to return, it's going to be a solid rock for you through all the tumult of this life as well. You're not going to be tossed about by the deceitful teaching. You're going to keep digging into the rock, being rooted in the rock. Christ will carry you through all kinds of storms and trials in your life. And so may God help us. Right? May we be hearers and doers of the word. May we not just be interested or intrigued or astonished at the word of God, but may that astonishment lead us to commitment. To commitment to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving and recording this word for us, that we too can be there to hear Jesus teaching. What an amazing way, what a stark way that he ended his sermon. Ended it with talking about this great crash of the house that was built on the sand. Oh, Father, by your grace, by your mercy, may that be a wake-up call for any of us here today who are not trusting in Christ alone, who are not seeking to do Christ's word, Christ's commands. Father, will you draw them to yourself? Will you renew their commitment to Christ? May all of us, Father, be building our lives solely on Christ and his words. Help us to seek to always be doers of the word by the power of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, please continue to reveal yourself to us. Show us who you are, that we would follow you, that we will depend on you, that we will abide in you, that you will be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude by singing and a benediction as well.